So if you'd like to open your Bibles again to John chapter 20, page 112, it's towards the end of that green book in front of you, almost to the end, but in the New Testament section, page 112, and have that in front of you as I speak. In a few moments, we will look at that passage. But as by way of preface, just a few questions for all of us. How do we look at the cup of life? Is the cup of life to us half full, or is it half empty? So far as our spiritual life is concerned, do we prefer to keep our faith personal and individual without sharing too much with other people? Or are we only too pleased with other people to come for worship like this morning, to come to prayer meetings, to go to house group meetings, to, as it were, be a full member of the family of God at All Saints and St. Richard's? Which one are you? And so again, are you the more pessimistic type or the optimistic one? The one who really revels in praying with other people, or the loner type? Now turn to this gospel reading, which we start at page 112, and it's verse 24. Now the Apostle Thomas seemed to be a man who was a cup half full man and a bit of a loner. For after the resurrection, when Christ appeared to the disciples, who was missing? Thomas. Why was he absent? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there is a view that Thomas, being a loner, was doing his own thing. So he wasn't with the disciples on that day. And thus he missed the blessing when, in the earlier passage, verse 19, Jesus came and stood among the disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Because he was on his own and not with the other disciples, he missed a special occasion when Jesus had also breathed on the disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so now, coming to the passage for today, verse 25, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, just for a moment, imagine the excitement of the disciples who knew that the Lord was not dead, but was alive. And have you ever been in a situation where you have exciting news to tell somebody? You know it's true, you're 100% sure that it's right. You urgently want to tell your friend who wasn't there what's happened. So when the disciples said, verse 25, to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," they expected from Thomas joy and delight that it was true that Jesus had risen from the dead. What was the reaction from Thomas? What reaction did the other disciples receive? Well, the reaction was a bit like, I don't know if you know the Christopher Robin stories, Eeyore the donkey. "Ooh, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." There is evidence of the character of Thomas, the rather Eeyore sort of side of him, if we look elsewhere in the New Testament. Don't turn to it. When Jesus' friend Lazarus fell ill, John 11 verse 1, Jesus did not go to his family's aid right away. He delayed. Eventually Jesus explained that Lazarus was dead and suggested that he and his disciples go to him. And Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived at Bethany. And that was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it was virtually Jerusalem. And so what did our friend, our disciple Thomas, say to his fellow disciples at that moment? Here we have, you see, "Let us all go that we may die with Jesus." You see, he took a pessimistic view that everything was going to go wrong. Thomas took it for granted that if the disciples went with Jesus to Jerusalem, they would all die. Now let's return to John chapter 20, verse 26. The next time round, we read that the disciples with Thomas were all together in the house. The doors were shut. Once again, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and standing among them, he said, "Peace be to you." And then Jesus challenged Thomas the doubter, as he challenges all of us if we doubt something. Because Thomas always took a negative view of a situation. Jesus said to him, verse 27, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't doubt, but believe." Imagine the scene for a moment. And it's a scene that I've often wondered about myself. In the imagination of my mind, I see Jesus in that room, and his glory, and the wonder of his presence, and the delight on everyone's face. And also in Thomas, surprise, yes, but sorrow, deep sorrow, that he had doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead. Notice that Thomas is told by Jesus to look at his hands, not his feet. Clearly nails having been driven through his hands, but not his feet. But what is wonderful about this passage is that at last Thomas indicates his belief in the resurrection of Jesus. Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus has the last word. "Have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Words surely for us today. And I'm going to stop there for a moment and say to us who here this morning that if we have difficulty about understanding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, then do ask somebody, and I mentioned that again in my sermon, or maybe go to a Discovering Christianity course, or read this book, which would be very helpful, I think. And I've asked Pim Claridge, and I know that there are some copies coming in, so you could buy that to help you. But if you have doubts, don't hide them. Ask, receive, so that like Thomas, you can come to believe. And John the Evangelist ends this chapter reminding us, his readers, that Jesus' ministry covered a lot of other incidents not recorded, but that he produced his gospel to show his readers, that's us today, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through him we may have life in his name. In effect, John at this point refers us back to the wonderful words in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Do we understand that the aim of this gospel, in the recorded signs, like, for example, the sign right at the beginning in chapter 2, the changing of the water into wine at Cana, the wedding at Cana, is to show that Jesus is Lord, with an appeal to us, the readers of the gospel today, to take him as our Saviour, Master and Lord. In responding to his appeal, we discover life in his name, just as Thomas found life when he responded in that most wonderful way. So what about the application which I've started on when I was introducing this book, Who Moved the Stone? Verse 24. Thomas was not with his fellow Christians on the first occasion when the risen Jesus met with them. And as I said earlier, it looks a little bit as if Thomas was a bit of a loner. He's somebody who did things on his own. We are reminded that we Christians today know the presence of Christ most when we are with other members of the church family, when, as the body of Christ, we are worshipping together. Don't think then your Christian life as a private, personal faith, which of course it is in one sense, but the big sense is that you share your faith with everyone else in the church family. And so you share it by coming to worship, as we're doing this morning. You share it by coming to prayer groups and being member of a house group. And so this passage most definitely says, share your faith with the other modern disciples like us, that we may know the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ together. And it's interesting that so often when we're with other believers, that we know and experience the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, the next verse. For those of us who are of a pessimistic nature, and for us the cup of life is always half empty, with the help of the Holy Spirit, try to overcome negativity, and rather than doubt, learn to trust and believe. And of course, as I've touched on already, some of us may have doubts about Christianity or the resurrection. But if so, have the courage to share your worries with a Christian friend in confidence. There is nothing wrong in someone thinking about Christianity, wanting to know the evidence for the resurrection and other matters of faith. It's absolutely right and proper. But that's why we have books. That's why we have Discovering Christianity courses. So together you can begin to understand the evidence as Thomas wanted. So if any of us who are here this morning are a little bit like Thomas and really want a bit more, then meet with Christians as he did, and within the fellowship, within a Discovering Christianity course maybe, you will receive help to overcome those doubts and to know that life which Thomas received when he said, "My Lord and my God." And verse 25 again. The good thing about Thomas, and there are good things about him, was that he was absolutely honest. It is far better to say that we are unsure about Christian things and obtain evidence and inquire than to go on covering up our doubts. Verse 28, which is the wonderful verse in which Thomas answered the Lord Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And that shows another wonderful characteristic about Thomas. When the evidence of the resurrection was produced to him with the scars on the Lord Jesus, he did not waver further. He went the whole way and committed his life to Christ. So when we have doubted, or when we have doubts, and the evidence is produced to us, take a leaf out of Thomas's book and answer the Lord Jesus as he answered him. Copy Thomas's attitude. Go for it as a Christian and begin that marvelous walk of faith into the future by saying those words in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." And remember, Jesus leaves us who believe, from what we are taught in the Bible, a blessing not reserved for the original disciples. That's why this book is here. That's why people are around to help you if you find it difficult. Look at the evidence and know Christ, because there is no doubt, if you speak to other Christians who have been Christians for many years, there is life in his name, which life you don't get if you're not a Christian, and you are fulfilled in a way that non-Christians do not have. I'm not saying that there won't be problems, there often are, but you live knowing Christ and the wonder of his presence in your life. Now to conclude, quite soon, but not quite, we shall come to the end of John's Gospel. It's a favourite of mine. I think it's wonderful. And in verse 31, we read that the evangelist wrote the Gospel to enable us to react as Thomas eventually reacted. To answer Jesus, my Lord and my God. God's intention through John's Gospel and the signs that John's Gospel refers to, the changing of the water into wine at Cana, the healing of the son of the royal official, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the man blind from birth, the raising of Lazarus, and the resurrection, is to show us today that Jesus is the Messiah and that we should believe this. Why? Because Jesus is the source, as I've touched on already, of real life now and eternally. And without acknowledging his messiahship, we shall never know or experience real and fulfilling life. That is, life in his name. And so if any of us this morning are still unconvinced, I ask you to look at the evidence. I ask you to read a book like Who Moved the Stone. I ask you to ask a mature Christian friend about your problem if you have one, or to go to a Discovering Christianity course, so that soon you may say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And when we say those words, this is the beginning of something marvelous, special, and fulfilling, which stretches through this life and into the next. Amen.